gluttons for punishment. All right, let's turn to Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. This is, of course, Esau and Jacob and Rebekah and Isaac. And in 27:1, it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau his eldest son, said unto him, "My son," and he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, which such as I love, bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison, and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, "Behold, I heard thy father say," or speak rather, "unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." And what follows is just a mess. It's just a mess. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll pick back up there. Father, we come to you here tonight now, and we are very well aware that we mortal men and women make a mess without being instructed how to do so. We seem to be pre-wired to be able to just make one mess after another. Father, but it does follow a pattern. I pray you'd help us here tonight to be able to see some things. And I pray, Father, you might help us learn from some folks' mistakes that cost an awful lot. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, your first reaction to read all this through, and then you wind up with Jacob with goat skin on the back of his hands and arms and the back of his neck, so that he appears hairy to the touch of the blind old man, and winds up substituting goat meat for venison, such as he loveth. And it's just a debacle. It looks just, it would be funny if it weren't so tragic. And the fact of the matter is, that's kind of the way a lot of life is if folks aren't careful. You can look on somebody's life from afar and just see one mess after another made. And it looks like Laurel and Hardy meeting the Three Stooges. You know, one of those scenarios where, you know, somebody knocks something over and somebody else trying to catch it before it falls over knocks something else more important over. It just becomes this debacle of clownish comedic fun, only it's not really comedic when it happens in real life. And folks, it happens all the time amongst Christians that sort of thing happens. And it's just a mess, and you stop and look at it and you go, wow, when did my life become a Three Stooges movie? But so often it seems like it's that way. Now, I wanted to preach for a little while on this. If I had to give some advice on stopping something before it gets too far, it would be to, I hate to even say this because I know what some people are doing, nip it in the bud. That's Barney Fife, sorry. But you got to stop the momentum before it catches up. We used to have, of course, farm equipment, and we had these heavy-duty jacks, equipment jacks, that, you know, once you got it underneath, you had plenty of leverage. This thing would lift up the front end of a train if you needed it to. It was just a big old piece of metal, big old heavy metal. You get it out of the back of the truck, and it weighed about 50 pounds, but had this long handle. And you'd put it underneath a front end of a tractor or whatever. It would easily lift it as long as the ground underneath was solid. But I tell you what, on the weight of that thing, when you started letting the tractor down, I mean, you had to keep your eye on the ball. You had to make sure that you had a sound handle on that handle, because when you shifted it down and the weight came off to go back up to the next hole, the next little catch, Buddy, if that handle slipped out of your hand, that jack was going to go pop, 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 pop. And it was going to nail you in the chin every time it did it. I mean, it would flat sure knock you down. And so sometimes it is that somebody starts, you know, with a fairly simple mistake that snowballs and gathers momentum onto something else. It's the first pebble, you know, of an avalanche of a rock and stuff. And so I wanted to preach about that for a little while. You get to Genesis 27. Nobody called a halt to this thing that was about to happen. And at this point, you really have three main parties at fault. You can say that in this scenario that Esau was not at fault. He'd already laid his problems earlier on. We'll talk about that in a second. But you have Isaac, you have Rebekah, and you have Jacob. And Isaac could have stopped it before it got it started. But once Rebekah got a better idea and pulled Jakey-poo into the mess, this thing went like crazy. By the time it's all over with, the family is split up. Esau has married Hittites. Jacob has to leave because he's going to get murdered. The family is broken, and for all I know, Isaac and Rebekah's relationship was broken. I couldn't prove that at all. But, I mean, things are plainly broken. It's gotten out of hand. And I'd like to just preach about that for a little while. The title of this message is, What a Mess. And I bet you can look back on some times in your life and go, oh, what a mess. I sure wish I had done this at a certain juncture. A lot of those things fall into patterns. So let me talk to you a little while about what a mess. And if you will, I need you to go back, first of all, to Genesis. Most of all, this is going to be out of Genesis 27, but I should bring this up. I want to tell you that you, like I said, you don't need real instructions about how to make a mess, but where you find yourself in a scenario where some of these things are falling into place, you know that you're dealing with a potential mess that needs to be stopped. You need to, nip it in the bud. You need to stop the momentum before it gets away from you, right? In Genesis 25, I will say, first of all you have to do to really make a mess is to lay all the foundations for a mess. Now, this is what I mean. Go to 25:27. Esau and Jacob are born to Rebekah. Esau is the first. Jacob is the second. Jacob the youngest of two twins. Verse 27, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, again, most of this sermon is out of Genesis 27, but I just want you to see here that there's a foundation laid for the mess to go all the way back here. Think about the idea. Think about one parent loving one of the twins because that twin makes really good venison. Isaac loves Esau because he makes really good venison. He goes and kills a deer and makes really, really good venison. And what does that tell you a little bit about Isaac? I mean, where a father or a mother are serving their own belly and their own flesh and will let things get so far as to love one kid over another for what that kid provides for their belly, you've got a mess in the making, brother. Yeah, you see that. On the other hand, here is Rebekah, and she loves Jacob. He's a man that dwells in tents. She loves him. I don't know, maybe he's the baby boy, Jakey Poo. I'm not really quite sure. But for some reason, she loves him, and Isaac loves the other. I just hope you'll see that that is a foundation for an absolute mess. Imagine, instead of three sons, me having two daughters, and I love one daughter more because she makes really great cherry turnovers, whereas the other one really just can't cook at all. So mama loves her, maybe because she's the baby girl. Maybe she was the second one out. I don't know. But Just imagine growing up in a scenario like that. The groundwork for the foundation for a mess that's made. Now, it goes a little further because down in chapter 25, verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage and Esau came from the field. He was faint and Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, that with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And make a long story short, Esau did. So you have mom and dad who unequally love these two kids for stupid reasons. And then you have one that's a conniver and manages to get the other one to sell him his birthright. Now, Jacob is a rascal for trying to deceive his brother and taking advantage of his brother for getting the birthright. But Esau was selling too. Esau is a part of his own problem. Like I said, so you get over to Genesis 27. And yeah, Esau appears to be the victim pretty much in Genesis 27. But he laid the foundations for his own mess here. So you have this pot stewing in this family between these four people. You've got unequal love. Mom loves him because of this and dad loves him because of this. They've cheated each other and Jacob now has gotten on top of his older brother. And I know the older shall serve the younger. We'll talk about that in a second too. But what a stinking mess. So when finally some little thing, the first pebble trickles down the slide, the whole side of the mountain comes down with force because all the foundations for the mess have already been laid. See what I'm saying? The lesson is, take care of your issues. Laughingly, but still seriously, if you have a foundational problem in your family where, you know, if not like this, but where mom and dad aren't right because of something, and then one brother gets the upper hand on another brother for wrong reasons, you need to get those things squared away. Because otherwise, it's going to be a mess. The longer the pot simmers with that kind of stuff going, the worse the mess is going to be. The surer the mess will be, right? Now, with that said, go to chapter 27, verse 1. That kind of lays the foundation for it, because that is the foundation of the mess. But notice, secondly, something else in 27:1. Came to pass that when Isaac, now remember, Isaac loves one kid because the kid provides him something for his belly that he I recognize that I can appreciate one son or daughter's characteristics as being good and appreciating the good in this characteristic. And on the other hand, this other daughter or son has another characteristic, has other strengths in other places. One has great initiative. The other is really smart or something like that. But the idea of loving one kid more than another is, I'm sorry, it's repulsive to me. I don't understand. I never thought of anything like that with any of my kids I really love him because he really looks like me. Or because he really makes really good cherry turnovers or something like that. It's just beyond me. I don't understand. So Isaac, here's Isaac, and he is, he loves the one kid because that one kid feeds his belly well. So it goes on to say, came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, "My son," he said unto him, "behold, here am I." Now, he goes on to say, "If you'll go out and get me a deer, fix me some venison, I want to bless you before I die. I'm going to give you my blessing." And essentially, what he's looking at doing is overthrowing Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Look in Genesis 25, 23. Don't forget what God said about these two boys, these two twins. "And the Lord said unto her, Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger." Esau came out first. He's the elder. So it's set in stone, according to God's prophecy, that Esau is going to serve Jacob. It's backwards from normal, but Esau is going to serve Jacob. Okay? Well, here you have Jacob having bought Esau's birthright for one. But for two, here you have Isaac who steps up. He says, now, I am going to, instead of going by the scriptures, I'm going to take of Esau's venison. And I'm going to give him my blessing. So he's going to wind up being the more blessed of the two. Now, the thing about that is that, you know, why would Isaac do that? Well, he's serving his belly or whatever. But all you have to do to really make a mess is dismiss the scriptures. Apparently, Isaac, I don't know if he's forgotten in his old age or what. I don't know if he quit reading his Bible. I don't know if through the process of the years, now these two grown men, that he's just forgotten the idea. But God stated that no matter what else happens, the elder was going to serve the younger. The elder was going to be subordinate to the younger. So when Isaac decides, I am going to eat of his venison, and I'm going to give him the blessing, essentially, of the firstborn, he's actually looking, whether he realizes it or not, at overthrowing Genesis 25:23. Right? Apparently, I'm not sure why, apparently, he just dismissed the scripture. Maybe he forgot it. Maybe he was suffering some senility. I'm not quite sure, but he allowed his mind to slide away from what God had planned for these two boys. And now he's willing to step out way in front, away from the scriptures, away from God, and do exactly the opposite of what God had planned. So I just want to say, all you have to really do is let your familiarity with the scriptures slide. All you have to do is start making decisions outside of what the scriptures say, and whatever pot is simmering in your life, you didn't get stuff squared away already to start with, you are begging for trouble. You're begging for the avalanche. You're begging for one pebble to start rolling and it become a mighty avalanche coming down your hill to destroy your life. Just dismiss the Scripture. Just quit thinking, quit worrying about the Scripture so much. Start making decisions outside the Scripture. That's what Isaac did. I remember when the kids were little, Anna was just tall enough and big enough to start walking some. And there for a while, she went through a phase where she wanted both of the boys, Seth and Daniel, by the fingers. She wanted to lead them around the house. And it happened a lot. Now, I used to look at that and go, boy, there's the blind leading the blind. And the truth is, that's the way it is sometimes with people. Here is Isaac, who for sure ought to know better. There's no question about that. But, ladies and gentlemen, every step of the way, the Bible is your answer. You may not like what it says. You may have to search for something that applies directly to your circumstances. But the fact of the matter is, when you start making decisions independent from the Scriptures, you are begging for trouble. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You're supposed to guide thine heart in the way. That the guide of the heart is the Bible. And where you start making decisions like that, you are begging to make a mess of at least a part of your life. You really, really are. Here is David. And David inexplicably decides that the way to bring the ark up to the temple site was to build an ox cart and put it on there, in spite of what the Scripture says. He was met with disaster. Absolute disaster. Here is Moses. Lord says, speak to the rock. But smiting the rock worked fine the last time. And besides that, he was mad. So he smote the rock the second time. And made a royal mess. Because he got away from what God said. And I know you think you know best. I know there are times it just seems obvious what you should do, but I can only say you're not as smart as you think you are. And you're not the engineer that you pretend to be. How often can you testify that in your doing your things your own way, you have made nothing but a mess, and besides, God did not bless it? I just want to say, what a mess. Just dismiss the Scriptures and quit thinking along those lines. Start making decisions independent of that. You're almost guaranteed a royal, royal mess. And again, I'd like to iterate here at this point. This whole thing degrades where, again, here you have the mama-favored child with goat skin, bloody goat skin on the back of his neck, on the back of his hands, pretending to be somebody else, pretending this meat is really venison instead of goats. You know, you look at the scene, it's like hilarious. It's like Laurel and Hardy. It's weird. But it was deadly serious too, right? At this point, at this juncture, if Isaac reads his Bible, if Isaac sticks with the Word of God, this goes no place else. The disaster is avoided. The mess is avoided. All Isaac has to do is get his head back on straight and remember Genesis 25:23, that Esau is to serve Jacob. Period. Okay? And so, Isaac, get your head back on straight. And Rebecca and Jacob and all their planning and schmoozing and all is irrelevant. Because right now, the mess resides with Isaac. If he'll just get in his Bible, realize he's wrong for having made this promise, and renege on that promise, the mess is avoided. Right? But that's not how it goes. Look in chapter 27, verse 5. So at this point, the mess can be avoided if Isaac only returns to his Bible and starts doing stuff right. Because so far, Rebekah and Jacob are not involved. But then the next step comes along, because by the time you get down to verse 5, Rebekah had heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying. Now, the Bible says we're to be sober and to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? Rebekah overhears the conversation that Isaac has with Esau. And she overheard it. Who do you think arranged for her to overhear it? Can't you be sure the devil made sure she was on the spot where she could hear that conversation? Because if she had not heard that conversation, she wouldn't have been tempted to do what she did. Right? But because she hears, because the devil arranged for her to overhear that, she goes into this frenzy, this panic, calls Jacob in, gets Jacob all worked up about it, comes up with this bright idea, this wonderful plan of hers, and, you know, like I said, I know who arranged for her to overhear that. That was the devil, right? And so she took the bait, and the devil set the hook. And that's what I say secondly, is, first of all, don't dismiss the Scripture. Secondly, all you got to do to make a mess is take the devil's bait. The devil baited her by letting her overhear a conversation. She went for the bait like crazy. The devil set the hook, and she was stuck. Okay? Now, remember, again, so far, God only has to straighten out Isaac. Because so far, there's been no blessing. So far, if Isaac goes, oh, man, I forgot about that. You know, he's going to come back with venison. Or maybe I should just pray that he doesn't get a deer today. But he's going to come back, and I'll just have to tell him that, you know, he'll have to understand that I messed up and crossed the line, and I can't do what I promised him. Okay? So far, that's all that has to happen to keep this mess from going further. But, and I should say that if Rebekah had only stopped and taken a deep breath and gone, well, I think Isaac's making a bad mistake, Maybe she should have gone in and talked to Isaac respectfully. You say, well, in that day and in that culture, the women didn't go in and talk to their husbands like that. Right. Oh, so it was, the alternative is to just deceive him and lie to him. I mean, maybe she could have gone in and said, hey, Isaac, have you forgotten Genesis 25? I just thought I'd remind you, just in case you hadn't thought about it recently. I noticed your Bible was gathering some dust, and I just thought I would remind you about Genesis 25, 23. But the devil manipulated her. She took the bait, and she set herself up like a jack-in-a-box where anytime the devil wanted to come along and turn her crank, she would wind up popping out of the box and being a clown for the whole world to see. And that's what happened. She came up with this cockeyed plan about this goat skin on the back of Jacob's neck and hands. It's just a royal mess. I don't know about you, but it's disgusting for me to think about myself playing the role of a puppet, the devil's puppet, where all he has to do is pull my string and I'll respond. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're like that. If you've got a temper, you think the devil doesn't know that under certain circumstances, all he has to do is tweak that string and you'll jerk like a puppet on a rope. Now, I bet if you have a temper like that, I bet you can go back and recount time after time again where you have risen to the bait that the devil set out on the top of the water. You bit at the bait and he snagged you, and you wound up with a mess that you had to straighten out over the next days, weeks, or months, or whatever, because of your loss of temper. Maybe it's some sensitivity. I don't know. Maybe it's feeling sorry for yourself, self-pity, depression, some quirk of character by which something has control of you, and you're just a entertainment knucklehead. And if the devil can just get you on the TV, or the Xbox, or the Angry Birds, or whatever, that you will proceed to waste hour after hour after hour when you should be doing something else. I don't know what it is the devil uses to snag you, but I know this, that a great way to make a mess is for you to continually rise to the bait the devil sets. And one day, you know, you're going to have probably a series of things where, oh, I messed up and did this again. Oh, well, no big deal. And maybe it'll be that way for a lot of times, but somewhere along the way, it's going to be a big deal. Somewhere along the way, it's going to cause something big. Here is Rebecca innocently overhearing a conversation between two of the men in her life. She winds up making a plan, and she winds up, as far as we know, her family as a whole was never back together a full day. Esau is going to kill Jacob. So Jacob is sent away. Esau marries Hittites. He's sent away. Rebekah, after this passage, is only mentioned in one other passage. And that's where she died. I mean, by this process, Rebekah essentially disappears from the Bible narrative. Now, I'm not threatening you, but how would you like to make a mistake where, from that point on, you're just a non-factor? You put on a shelf, and the next thing we know, you've got an obituary 50 years down the road or whatever, just because of rising to the bait over and over again. How to make a mess. Boy, what a mess. Just dismiss the Scriptures. Just quit thinking about it along that line. Quit making decisions based on the Scripture. Take the devil's bait. There's something else. Look in Genesis 27:6. Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother. Bring me venison and make me a savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock. Fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. Now, Rebekah, I don't think, maybe Isaac didn't even remember Genesis 25, 23. But Rebekah remembered it. she remembered that her Jakey-poo was supposed to get the blessing. And so that's why she maneuvered to get it done, right? So I'll tell you another thing you can do to make a mess. You can know the Bible without trusting God. She knew the Bible real well. She knew what the promises were supposed to be, but she just couldn't trust God to bring it to pass. Now look, God said the elder Esau shall serve the younger Jacob. So brethren, regardless of what did or didn't happen in Genesis 27, regardless of this Three Stooges-esque development, this plan put together by Rebekah and Jacob, I don't care what you say, God was going to have it where Esau served Jacob. Regardless of what Rebekah did. Now, Rebekah knew the Scriptures really well. And she knew that promise heart to heart because this, after all, was the favored son to her. This is the one she loved. And she knew very well that he needed to come out on top of this and he needed that blessing. So all you got to do is know the Bible without trusting God. And somehow you will get it done. Rebekah could have taken a deep breath. She could have gone in there on her knees and said, Lord, now, you know what you said, and I don't know how you can bring it about, but one suggestion I have for you, Lord, is maybe you could keep Esau from getting a deer today. And maybe in that process of time that Isaac will reconsider and will not give Esau that blessing. I mean, if he doesn't get a deer today, then Esau doesn't get the blessing, right? She could have known the Bible and trusted God to bring it to pass, as he desired to bring it to pass. Instead, she maneuvered, brought Jakey-poo in the mix with her, conspired with him, with her, and from that point on, Jacob is a schemer like crazy. Why? Because his mama was a schemer. I just want to say, you can know the Bible without trusting God, and you can make a real mess. She could not bring herself to wait and trust God to bring to pass what he knew he wanted to bring to pass. He has never failed to bring to pass what he said he was going to. I knew a guy one time, and dealing with him about some major issues he had with people in church. And he was just embittered, fuming, just constantly niggling this thing where he just couldn't let it go. And I said, you need to go talk to your brother like the Bible says you should. His statement to me was, I know the Bible says that, but I've tried it before and it never works. Okay? And guess what this friend did? He made a royal mess. He hasn't been in church in 25 years. And he's a Bible believer. And he likes Dr. Ruckman. He believes the King James Bible from cover to cover. And he hasn't been in church for 25 years. And he made a mess. And guess what? One kid's a crank. Another kid's backslidden. And another kid had to go outside her mother and father's wishes to marry a guy that is serving God. So again, in that family, the family that I know, you essentially have a broken, messed up situation because of a mess that mama and daddy made. What a mess. What a mess. How about something else? How about chapter 27. And I just read chapter 7, or verses 7 through 10 for you, so I'm not going to read them again. But I'll tell you what else you can do. And we talked about Rebekah maneuvering and doing all this planning. So I tell you what else you can do to help bring it to pass. She was so sure she knew the will of God and that it was needed that she bring about the plan to come to pass regardless of what God said. All you have to do is appoint yourself God's strategic planner. Big plans. For the rest of his life, Jacob schemed his way through life. He went off after this incident and worked for Laban for a girl named Rachel, whom he was supposed to marry after certain years, and wound up having to marry not only her sister, but her, wound up with two more handmaids on top of it. And in order to get away, he schemes and figures out a way to implement a breeding program by which he essentially wound up stealing all the herd of the flock of his father-in-law's goats and sheep. He gets down to have to get away from Esau. In order to get away from Esau, he puts his least favored wife in the front of the caravan along with her handmaid, and kept his most favored wife in the back, so that when Esau's swordsmen came down and started killing the caravan, they would kill his least favorite handmaid and children and wives before they killed his favorite. Maybe they would run out of steam before they got there. Jacob was a schemer and a planner for the rest of his life. Finally came to a day when his schemes and plans didn't work. After all, when you have a daughter that it goes out and is defiled by some wicked men, now what are you going to do? Well, there's nothing to do. But I'm just saying, for the rest of his life, he was a schemer. He was a planner. Jacob's sons were schemers and planners. They figured out a way to get rid of Joseph and get their father to believe a lie, right? Scheming and planning. Now, one exception was Joseph, who was not a schemer. He was not a planner. He simply refused to go in the room with Kim Kardashian. Refused to be tempted by it. Didn't go in. Wound up in jail, but kept coming out on top no matter what happened. No matter how many times somebody came and cut his legs out from under him. Because he was not scheming and planning. And because he was trusting God, God brought him out on top. I think about Moses. Schemed to help his brethren in Egypt by killing the Egyptian. And he made a mess. The scheme didn't work. He got to Midian and got a wife and had some kids and planned to stay in Midian for the rest of his life, because after all, you know, God didn't use me there and I'm bitter at those people back there. So, I'm going to stay in Midian the rest of my life. Therefore, my kids, my sons, don't have to be circumcised. They almost made a royal mess to the extent that he got one of those kids killed. See what I'm saying? By the time Moses got to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he was out of plans. And he just simply did what God said. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to make a mess, you just come up with the schemes and plans and try to bring it to pass instead of trusting God. Thank you. You're welcome. See, the problem is, you don't have as much sense as you think you do. Problem is, you're not as great an engineer as you think you are. Problem is, your ideas are really stupid. And God had a plan a long time before you ever started even thinking about it. And you should go His way. Right? I'll tell you something else. Look in 27:13. Look at what she did. Isaac could have stopped this way back there by reading his Bible and saying, you know what, I made a mistake. And Rebecca never had to be brought into it. She wouldn't have done this. Jacob conceivably could have been left out of the equation and just wound up with a blessing and the Lord would have worked it out. But no, he had to involve them. And so, by the time the plan comes together, notice 27:13, Jacob says he has one objection to the plan. Let's go back to verse 11. Jacob said unto Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." I mean, it just might appear to him that I am a deceiver. It might. "And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey not my voice and go fetch me then." Now, Your mom says, "Aw, Jakey, don't worry. Mama will take your curse for you." Esteem lightly God's curse. She esteemed it lightly. She says, "Oh, honey, don't worry. If anything goes wrong, I'll take the responsibility for it. And God can punish me instead of you." Guess what? It didn't work out that way, did it? In the day that they deceived Isaac, because Isaac was old and blind and couldn't see, there came a day in the very near future where Jacob had worked for the hand of marriage for Laban's daughter for years. And on a night he couldn't see, he got another sister. And by the time he's got the girl that he wants, he winds up with two wives and two handmaids. You see what I'm saying? Mama, there is no indication that Rebecca took any part of this curse, that God laid on her any part. It was Jacob that paid for it. No matter what Mama said, Mama lightly esteemed the curse and Jakey lightly esteemed the curse and said, "Oh, well, God can punish Mama then." No, man, you're going to get punished. I recall, here he deceives Isaac with goat instead of venison. So a goat shed its blood to give its life to satisfy Isaac's belly, right? So there came a day that when Jacob's sons were scheming, that they brought Jacob, Joseph's coat of many colors, with what kind of blood on it? A goat's blood. See, there's no indication that Rebekah suffered consequences as far as a curse is concerned. Jacob bore the curse. So, when somebody lightly esteems the curse, they're messing up. You want to make a mess? You just go right ahead and presume that somebody else can bear and pay for the price of it. The fact of the matter is, chances are you're going to pay the price. Notice something else. Look in 27:11. I kind of already noticed, mentioned this, but Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me. I shall seem to him as a deceiver." Forget your scruples. You know, Jacob is not concerned about lying. He's concerned about being caught. He's saying, "Oh, I don't know if I should do that. I'm a smooth man. My brother's a hairy. He's a hairy dude. And Dad's going to put his hand on my shoulder and I'm going to be smooth and my brother is hairy. He's going to know it's not me. How can we make this work?" He's not against lying to his father. He just doesn't want to get caught. Now compare that to Joseph, who says in Genesis 39, when Kim Kardashian comes in, he said, "How can I sin this great sin against Potiphar and against God?" He wasn't trying to get away with anything. He just wanted to do right. Right? Forget your scruples. Are you as honest alone as you are when people are watching? Are you as God-fearing and fervent in charity alone as you are when people are watching? Are your scruples and standards as high when you're alone with a computer as when the rest of the family's in the room? When you're alone in a motel room with the boob tube, are your standards as high with it then as it is when your children are in the room with you? You know what I'm saying? You want to make a mess? Forget your scruples. I got one last thing to say. Look down in Genesis chapter 27. We didn't read this far. As you know, they brought this plan around. Jake goes in with the goat meat and the biscuits and the gravy and has on this ridiculous costume with goat skin on his neck and the back of his shoulders. And goatskin on his hands and back of his wrists so that when Dad touches him and feels him, he's hairy like Esau. So we're back to Jacob. Go down to verse 17. She gave him the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And see, he's only got two sons. And he had sent Esau to get the meat. But Jacob comes in and says, Here I am, father. He says, Who are you? Right? See, he may have been old and he may have been blind. He may not have been able to taste very good. But he still sensed that something was just not right. This just quite didn't sound like Esau's voice. So notice verse 18, then notice verse 20. After Jacob said in verse 19, I am Esau thy firstborn. Lying little dog, I have done according to as thou badest me. Where are his scruples? He doesn't have any scruples. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. It's not even venison. That thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? You haven't been gone very long. Usually takes you 2 or 3 hours to round up a deer. Then you have to dress it. And then you have to cook it. That was really quick. This is fast food, man. Isaac is sitting there and for the second time goes, Something just doesn't seem quite right. Look down in verse 21. Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee. I mean, this is not quite right. Why don't you come over here for a second, son? Puts his hand on the back of his neck. Okay, it's hairy. But I got to make sure that you're Esau because I got this warning bell going off in the back of my head. Notice down in verse 22. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father. He felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Well, if the voice is Jacob's, then maybe you shouldn't go forward with this. See, what I'm saying is that Isaac, throughout this sequence, senses that something's not right. Maybe he's not able to put his finger on it. He's old, he's decrepit, he's blind, and maybe he doesn't hear as well as he used to. And he certainly can't taste the difference between venison and goat. But he senses that something is wrong. Notice down in verse 24. He said, Art thou my very son? Still asking. This is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times so far. Are you really Esau? I mean, you feel like him, but you sound like the other one. And you've convinced me you are him, but are you really him? Look, if Jacob is not trustworthy enough, if he thinks that there's a possibility that Jacob might be sneaking around anyway, don't you think he would put a halt to it? Look down in verse 27. He came near and kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. He said, Well, he feels like Esau, and he smells like Esau. So it must be Esau, even though it doesn't sound like Esau. And even though the meat tastes a little funny. I tell you, that is a great sequence of verses to show sometimes what your conscience does. There are just times, maybe, that you just sense something is wrong and you can't quite put your finger on it. Well, if you can't quite put your finger on it, maybe you shouldn't go forward with it at this point. Do you ever stand and look at something you're thinking about buying and you go, Well, I want it. And I might be able to even sell that I need it. It is a little more money than I was planning. And I'm not quite sure that I should today. Then wait till tomorrow. If there's something that just doesn't seem quite right about going forward with it now, why go forward with it now? I am saying ignore your conscience. Sometimes conscience is not like the Bible. Sometimes conscience is just a bell going off warning you, you know, there's something not right here, ding, ding, ding. And you're supposed to yield to that. And there's nothing wrong with putting off what you have doubts about doing now. All you have to do sometimes is ignore your conscience. Maybe you don't have a verse for it. You just feel like it wouldn't be all that right. But since you don't have a verse for it today, we'll just go ahead and go with it anyway. It'll work out in the end. After all, Mama will take my curse if there's anything that goes wrong. Well, that's not how it works. Mama doesn't get VD. You do. Right? Mama doesn't get pregnant. You do. Mama doesn't mess up, wind up with her family messed up. You wind up with your family messed up. You know, Mama can't cover for you. Ignore your conscience. All you got to do is go home, read some more Bible, pray some more, come back tomorrow and see if the Lord will allow you to buy it or do it or whatever. But if the conscience is saying this is not right, even if you can't put a finger on it, you should not defile that conscience. You're going to make a mess. And if you want to really see how to put the icing on the cake, go down to verse 20. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Just put on top of it a good old layer of pious hypocrisy. That tops off many a mess. Oh, I prayed about it. I just feel so strong. Besides, everybody else has done it. God blessed him for doing it. Just dab on a big old gollop of Cool Whip pious hypocrisy. And that'll top off the dessert wonderfully, the mess that you've made. I know you don't need a structured plan for making a mess, but this ought to give you an idea of how messes are made. And ladies and gentlemen, like I said, this is one of the last times you ever hear from Rebecca. I think there's one other mention of Rebecca late when she died in Genesis 49. Otherwise, you don't hear about Rebecca again in the entire Bible. I mean, she disappears from the narrative. Esau and Jacob are never really friends again. Esau didn't kill him the next time he saw him, but Jacob lied to him the next time he saw him. And before it's over, they have to go to Isaac's funeral because now mom and dad are dead. The family was never again back together. Isaac could have nipped it in the bud from the very first by just yielding to the Bible. But before it's over, Rebecca, Jacob are in it. They're in it neck deep. Jacob, in many ways, reaps for these sins for the rest of his life. And maybe Rebecca did too. I don't know. You don't need a mess. Messes are trouble. I don't need more trouble than I've already got. I've already made enough messes. It'd be nice to avoid a few. Right? Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray that you'll bless as we take a couple of moments of introspection. Father, I pray you'd help us. We've all witnessed families torn apart. Many of us could name names maybe from somebody we know from here before. Otherwise, just folks in the world. Other Christians where things have fallen apart due to a sequence of transgressions, Father, that are covered somewhat at least by this sermon. But you do require for sin and for reaping and for sowing. I pray, Father, that you might give us the foresight to avoid some of these things and realizing that most of this could have been entirely avoided had these folks been on their toes. Help us, Lord, be on our toes. Help us to be prudent and discreet. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 364 and stand. 364. opportunity to come. The Lord dealt with you about anything here tonight. Most of us have made messes in our youth and sometimes in our older age that we very dearly wish we could go back and retrieve some of those critical moments when we were making decisions on what and how to do it. But you just can't roll the clock back. You'll have to avoid it on the front end because you can never reverse it on the back end. Once the boulders are rolling, you got to let them roll all the way to the bottom of the hill, pretty much. So I'm asking you to be prudent. I'm asking you to take these lessons from the Word of God into account. And don't give anything away to the devil. Don't just presume it'll be all right. Don't just presume that somebody you respect has a better plan than God. Because they don't. Look this way and sing the last stanza. Last stanza. To him that overcometh, God give the crown. To see Eddie and Yuki here this morning as a blessing. It's been a long time since we saw Eddie, so you can pray that maybe they'll consider coming back some more. I guess that's all I have for you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, it's been a good day. Appreciate all the work that went into some changes made here. Glad the ladies had a fine time with their luncheon. I pray you bless their fellowship. May you have encouraged some hearts of some folks that needed the encouragement, needed the fellowship. We look forward to spring. We look forward to the summer. A lot of things going on in July, Lord. Weddings and trips, youth camps and such. A revival meeting. We look forward to these things. We pray you bless as we labor on. Father, guide folks in their decisions and help them to avoid making a mess. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.